Friends, God wants us to grow. God looks at each one of you, knows exactly where you are in this very moment. Looks at this whole congregation and where we are right now, and what God wants is for us to grow, to become strong, to make progress, to become more than we are in this very moment. That's what he envisions when he looks at all of us gathered together at this moment, a group that he wants to see growing. And when he brings people together, like he's brought us together tonight, some of us who are here each week, some who are here for the first time, others who've come from far away and are here with us this evening, it's wonderful to see you all here. I'm excited because I know that God means for us to grow. And the way that I believe and hope that he'll have us growing tonight is simple. And it's this, that he would teach us how to see ourselves in a way that fits more than we might be inclined to see ourselves naturally if left on our own. Last week, I spoke very specifically about one passage in Scripture where the author, it was Paul, told the people that he wrote to that we are what God has made us. It's true that every day and in every environment in which you find yourself, you will be presented with ways to understand who you actually are. All around you, there will be forces that will be saying to you, this is how you should think of yourself. And thank goodness that as Christians, we're not left to our own devices to figure out who we are. You don't need to create, to craft, to build your own identity. Instead, God invites you to receive the truth about who he says you are, because you are who he has made you to be. Tonight, we're going to go to our first image, and we're going to do this tonight and then in the weeks to come, each evening looking at one image for how a Christ follower should think about herself. How a man who decides to follow Christ should understand who he is, because the truth is, the life that you live will largely be shaped by who you think you are. Do some of you know the truth of that? And here, as we come to Scripture each week, we will be given images for how we are invited to think of ourselves as followers of Christ. And we're going to look together at this one in 1 Peter in a minute. Before we do, I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag. I'm going to tell you what we're going to learn about. You ready? Peter is going to tell us tonight that we should think of ourselves as newborn babies. That's the way we should look at who we are. Have you ever been in a situation where it's so complicated that you think, am I an infant? I can't get this. And it's usually a pretty bad thing, right? Except when I'm sick and I want my wife to treat me like a baby. And she never wants to, right? Peter's going to tell us tonight that it would be good for each one of us to look at ourselves and to see ourselves as newborn infants. And he tells us that, listen now, because newborn infants are meant to grow, and God wants you to look at yourself and expect growth. And then Peter's going to tell us that if you engage in these things, you will not grow, but there's one thing that you can long for that will help you grow. And I'm going to put that before us tonight and start us off on the right foot in a very simple way so that you and I learn that there's one thing that we need to grow, and it's the pure word of God, the gospel. You ready to learn this tonight together? Let's look at what Peter says in 1 Peter, in his first letter, in the second chapter. And we're going to look together at verses 1 through 3. There, Peter writes the following. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In these short three verses, we have some very clear guidance about what to stay away from. Then we have a clear picture of what to long for, spiritual milk. And then the third verse is a conditional statement that we must consider first. You look there again at verse 3 with me for a moment. There, Peter begins that sentence with these words, if indeed. What he means by saying, if indeed, is that everything I've told you in the first two verses is not for you unless a certain condition has been met already. He knows that many of us will want to grow, and that's good. But here in verse 3, he gives us a warning before we start asking what to stay away from and what to long for. And it's a condition which, if not met, makes the previous advice no good for anyone. And the condition is there after, if indeed, look at it with me. You have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, I want to run right ahead to the advice because I like it. But I want to pause here for a moment and put before you this idea that this advice is for the person who has tasted that the Lord is good. Does anyone in here know from experience that the Lord is good? Some of you maybe feel that right now. For others, it might be a long time in your past when you're connected with this image of God being good, and it hasn't felt so for a long time. For others, maybe you've never felt it. This idea, tasting that the Lord is good, that phrase comes from an old poem that would have been known to many of Peter's readers. Peter's readers. Nice. That's an accidental poem right there. Those are rare. All right. To those who read Peter, all right? They would have known Psalm 34. Do some of you know that? Where that line first appears, taste and see that the Lord is good. That poem from generations back, the history of that is important. The man who wrote it is a man called David. He was someone who, when he wrote that poem, was in a very good place. He was reflecting back on his life, and he looked back, and he knew that there was a day when it was hard for him to feel that the Lord was good, when his life was not strong, when he felt weak, when in fact it was quite terrible, because this was a man who knew what it was like to feel very, very low. Do some of you know that experience? Some of you might be there right now. Listen to what happened to David. He was the king of Israel. God himself had made it known to David that he was the true king, but not everyone supported this assertion about him and accepted his authority as king gladly, especially the current king, Saul. He didn't like the idea that one of his younger friends had started to say that he was the king. And so David's life became very difficult because Saul, who believed he was the true king, began pursuing this man David with his armies, and his aim was to kill David. And so David's life went from being okay to absolutely dreadful because his daily routine was to wake up before his enemies, to flee deeper into the wilderness, to get away from the group that wanted to kill him. And his life was very hard. It got to the point on one occasion where he was trapped between an army that was coming to get him and another enemy that had confronted him face to face. And now he was stuck between a rock and a hard place. And he believed that at this moment he had nowhere to go. His life had become so bad that he was in complete misery. Have you experienced that? Do some of you know from experience in the past the day when it was like that for you? Or are you there now? Listen to how bad it got for David. The only way he could escape was to pretend that he was insane. And so there with the army advancing and the other threatening enemy in the distance, he fell down on the ground, started to writhe around, and he forced himself to drool so that spit came out of his mouth, ran down his beard, and as he rolled around, it turned into mud, and his face was covered with mud and spittle, and he stood up and began to shake violently so that at a distance he seemed to be insane because he knew that the social stigma against mental illness in those days was so strong that they would stay away and would never know that it really was David, and it worked. He was the king and was pretending to be a madman. Can you imagine being that low in life? Think for a minute. Maybe some of you know that experience. At that moment, what David did is he cried out to the Lord. The need, the desperation, the pain that he was experiencing led his heart to turn toward God and say, rescue me, help me, get me out of this situation. And I won't tell you from my own words. Listen to the words that he penned to describe what happened. I sought the Lord and he answered me. and he delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, he said, and your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is a man for whom God's goodness was so good, it was as tangible as a bite of a really good hamburger. God's goodness was for him so concrete, it was like that first bite of steak that you taste. It was that real. It wasn't some idea off in the distance, but it was something that was as close to him as the food he was eating, and what he wanted is for other people to share that. And do you know that? Have you tasted that? If it's been a long time, think back. I want to see you now. If you've experienced that, would you nod for a moment? Some of you have, others of you have not. Now, I want you to listen carefully if you've not. God wants you to know that experience of himself too. He does. He does not look at you and say, you stay far away until you've got these things in order. No, God wants everyone in here, all of the people that you know, the people in your family who maybe don't believe, your neighbors, all of the people who you work with, God wants everybody to know his goodness and his love as real as good food in your mouth. That's what God wants. If you know it, if you do know it, and if you've wandered far maybe, or it's been a while since you felt that thrill, or you want it, you really do, if that's you tonight, the guidance from Peter about how to look at yourself is a good place to start growing again. And I know for sure that just about everyone in here, when they look at where they are as a follower of Christ, honestly, you want to grow. Isn't that true? If you don't know the taste of God's goodness yet, you observe. Watch what we're going to talk about tonight. Try it on in your mind. Pay close attention. Learn with us together. Are we good with that? If that's you, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, then this is your guidance from God's word to you. And if not, I want you to observe. Let's look again at what he said in verse 2. If you've tasted that God is good, here's what should happen. Like newborn infants, you are meant to grow into salvation. Those first words, like newborn infants. Maybe this is strange for you, but I want you to try this on mentally. Think of yourself and ask the question, if I started to look at myself as if I were a newborn infant, how would that change my approach to this life I've got? I want you to think of that for a moment. Maybe for you, it's been a long time since you were a baby or even looked closely at one. Some of you live this every morning in the middle of the night. That baby's waking you up. I want you to think for a moment of how your understanding of yourself would change if you thought of yourself as a newborn infant. I've got at least three things that I think Peter meant for us to do mentally when we think about ourselves from this image, okay? I want to give them to you one at a time. Here's the first one. The newborn infant, as an image, it represents new life. Now, this might seem obvious, but I want you to think of this for a moment. New life, not improved life. Not someone who's going along and doing pretty well, wants to do a little better than they used to do, and so they come into a church and they hear some good advice there, and now, instead of the life they had, now they have a life that's even a little bit better as they've learned some ways to improve themselves. The image of a newborn infant is not about self-improvement, it's about an altogether new self. A life that is brand new, and this means to convey to each one of us that if we understand ourselves in the right way in front of Christ, it's not that we get better than we used to be, but we go from being someone who was dead in the past to someone who is alive. We don't get a better life, we get a new one. And the way that Jesus described this to one man who came to him was, if you want to have the life that I give, you will become a person who is born again. And this was very confusing to the first man who heard it. He said, am I supposed to crawl back in the womb? Jesus said, no. But you are, when you come to follow me, a person who has an altogether new life. Think of yourself for a moment. Are you the kind of person who has in your past the recollection of all the mistakes that you've made, or at least some of the big ones? This image invites you to let go of them completely. Are you a person who looks at yourself right now and wants to build some things on to the current life you have so you can be a little bit better? Listen, let that go. That's not what you're invited to when it comes to Christ. In Him, you are invited to let absolutely everything about your past go and to receive from Him a brand new creation. That's what the Apostle Paul says. If anyone is in Christ, behold, everything old is gone, and this person is a new creation. And that is the invitation that you are invited to when you come to Christ. Not a life that's improved a bit because you've tried harder, but a brand new gift of new life that is full of promise in the present and hope for the future. That's the first thing that this image conveys. If you would think of yourself in the right way, you would look at yourself and say, newborn infant. And that means that everything is new. Would you like that? I hope so. There's a second thing that that image does. Okay, let's stay on the newborn infant image for a moment. Not only does it depict a life that's all new, it also depicts a life that is 100% dependent. The infant cannot take care of herself at all. She does no good trying to. It would be a complete and total disaster if she believed that growth meant becoming independent of mom. No, quite the opposite. The most important thing for that infant's growth is to embrace, to own, to accept, and to love the fact that as a being, she is 100% dependent upon mom. Try that way of thinking about yourself on in relationship to God. You are not meant to be independent and strong on your own. You're not meant to be wise enough to know what's good for you all by yourself. You're not meant to decide which path to take on your own any more than a little baby infant should get up when it's hungry and walk down to the corner store and purchase some milk. It's absurd, isn't it? It's absurd. Peter wants us to look at ourselves and to have eyes to see ourselves with the right self-understanding. And if you look at yourself and say, why aren't I further along on my own? Why can't I get things right as you're trying to do things all on your own? That's as absurd as a little baby infant trying to take care of herself, and she can't. And that's not her fault, that's her identity. And what's best for her is to embrace that and be okay with depending upon mom. Those of you who have a little baby daughter, she's okay with depending on you, isn't she? So should we be with depending upon God. We should not get angry at ourselves for not being more self-sufficient at all. We should own the fact that we need God like an infant needs her mom. Think of that for a moment. What if you looked at yourself like that, instead of in all the other ways that you might be conditioned to think about who you are? A newborn infant is altogether new. A newborn infant is completely dependent. Here's a third thing. The image of the newborn infant represents complete and total trust. It's one thing that the baby depends upon mom, but that dependence only reaches its goal when that little one trusts that what comes from mom is good for her, that the embrace and the care and the tender embrace of father is to her benefit. When she learns to trust the parent, that is when she thrives. And what you and I are also meant to learn from this wonderful image, this self-image, this way of thinking about ourselves that Peter wants us to take up as newborn infants, is that we are invited when we come to Christ to trust God completely and entirely. That means when it comes to what's good for us, rather than looking in all of the other places in the world where we might seek to find well-being, we can come to God and trust that whatever He tells us is good will truly be good for us. When we want to know the path to walk down, the one that will lead to the thriving life that we desire in our hearts, we don't have to go to this book or that person. We can go to God Himself and He will teach us that we can trust Him and obey Him, that we can grow as we live in this relationship of full surrender to God. This image of infant does good work for us. Don't you see it? These three things at least Peter wants us to know. That we, when we come to Christ, are people who have life that is altogether new. That we are people who should depend upon God entirely and trust Him 100%. These three Peter means to teach us. But there's a fourth thing, and I believe it's the most important, and it's clear when we take the whole passage as an entirety, and it's all a matter of what we eat. He wants our new life to thrive as we depend on God and trust Him to feed us what is good. And you saw what it is in the middle of the passage, right? It's milk. If you're lactose intolerant, don't leave yet, okay? It's just a metaphor. And Peter's not the first person to use this metaphor. In ancient writings, the philosophers would sometimes speak about the most important ideas in their philosophy or their teaching as milk, and they would depict the students as hungry babies who were meant to feed on it. It wasn't just philosophers. Religious men did this. The rabbis did this. You may know that other places in the scripture, this image also comes up, the image of milk being the thing that you need. Now, I want to give you one quick warning before we progress. Paul, one of the authors who also used this image, he sometimes contrasted milk as sort of the basic teaching with the more substantial stuff that you're meant to strive for, which is meat. And I'm with him because you know I love the prosciutto. But this is not, listen, this guy uses the image differently than Paul. Paul means to say to his writers, and Hebrews does this as well, look, you're just babies, you need milk, you should be striving for meat. Not how Peter uses it. Peter believes that everything that you need to grow, everything, and not just at one point, but ongoing as you develop, whether you're a person who's not yet a Christian and are wondering, what should I try to feed myself? Or if you're a person who's been a Christian for a long time, it always is this pure spiritual milk. That's there in the center. Peter believes that you will always need that, but he also guides these readers not only to know what they need, but also to know what they should stay away from. Because even as I am urging you to eat the right thing, you are constantly surrounded in this world that you find yourself in with messages that are presenting you things that are offered as good to eat, but they're not really good for you. Do you know what I mean? I know some of you are thinking about the Applebee's menu. You know the way, like, the food looks so good in the photographs, and then you order and it's nothing like that? Is anybody else with me on that? If you work at Applebee's, I'm sorry, but I'd be glad to talk with you afterwards, because this is frustrating. I mean the many things metaphorically that you feed upon which don't make you grow into salvation, as Peter says here. There's lots of media, there's lots of things out there that you ingest on a daily basis, and they make you grow, but not into salvation. Do you know what I mean? I want you to look with me first at that, and then we'll get to the milk. In verse 1, the words that we began with, Peter said very wisely that you ought to rid yourself of the following things. And then he gives, and this is not an uncommon practice in ancient literature, a list of vices, five things that you do not want in your character. Things that will be bad for you. Things which, if they're growing in you, will not make you grow towards salvation, but make you grow in the other direction. And I know a lot of you will immediately recognize these things as bad things which you yourself have experienced in your life. Look at the first one there. He says, rid yourself, therefore, of all malice. Malice is a catch-all word in Greek that stands for all kinds of wickedness. Anything in which your will is directed towards something that is bad for other people. Ill will, poem number 2. That's the first thing he says, rid yourself of all malice. He goes on, all guile. This is another word that would be very familiar to those ancient readers. Guile is very simply deceit through trickery. It's related to a verb that means to catch with bait. Picture a fisherman, and he's got the hook, and he covers it up with a worm, and he throws it in the water because he wants to trick a fish so that he can catch that fish. That's what guile is. It's being deceitful to get your way. That third word is obvious in English, insincerity. The meaning is more rich, I think, in Greek, and you'll recognize this. Hypocrisis. The word is hypocrisy. At first, that word was a dramatic term that was from the world of theater, and it was a technical term for the actor or actress who stood on stage and held a mask in front of her face so that to the audience, she appeared to be someone other than who she actually was. Hypocrisy. Do you know about that from life? This one, if you know about it, you know how uniquely awful it is. Envy. It is sadness that is occasioned by the success of someone else. It's wanting something good, seeing someone else receive it, and being angry because they have it. It's grief and aggression that's caused in you because someone else succeeds in something that's good. Isn't it ugly? Slander. This in Greek is a very simple phrase that means words against. It's running someone down with your tongue. It's using your language to tear another person apart. All of these things, Peter says, if you want to grow into salvation, you have to rid yourself of these things. These are things that in you should not grow. And if you would consider it for a moment, I'm sure you would agree with me that there are activities that you can engage in which will develop these characteristics in you. Do you know what I mean? Think of it for a moment. Is there something that you can do that increases the likelihood that you will become more envious because you're doing it? Or that you'll be more inclined to become insincere because you're engaging in this one activity. I want to be very, very practical here, okay? I'm going to give you some of the things that I believe are dietary choices that if you engage in, you will grow away from salvation and these things will develop in you. Ready for number one? Facebook. Now listen, there's lots of good things that happen on Facebook. I or others in our church might even encourage you to sign up for Facebook with our church. But there is a way of consuming social media that guarantees you will become a more envious and insincere person than you were beforehand. Please understand, again, there's plenty of ways to use social media for connection that are good, but do you know what I mean when I say the kind that makes you envious? I mean gazing at your computer for longer than you had expected, looking at the very best pictures of people that you know, where the angle of the camera makes them look 20, 30 pounds lighter, where their children are engaged in activities that make them look advanced, where there's photographs of their vacation and it looks so splendid and you weren't able to take a vacation, where they look so happy as they embrace with each other and you just think of how rotten your day was with your spouse or with your family. And there you drink up this observation that just grows in you envy. And then you click on another page and it's just more of the same. And on it goes. As people present to you the best image of themselves, do you know that those are really nothing more than masks or their best image of who they are? And so you think, I better construct a better image of me. And you take one picture like this and you're like, oh my gosh, my double chin. And so then you're here and then you're like this. I gotta change the lighting. I look like a corpse. Right? And now you're insincere. Oh, here's another. So my advice is choose not to engage in that kind of activity. The moment you see it growing, you stop. You, in that moment, are like a baby eating salt and vinegar potato chips. Go to something else. Here's another one. Okay, the second practical bit of guidance. I know for sure that the internet breeds every manner of malice, of insincerity and envy, of slander, your favorite blog where the author is particularly good at tearing apart other people who you don't like, or your favorite news program where you can click on the link and watch that man there in a very funny way eviscerate another person, humiliating them with his words, tearing them down, and all the while you're getting some glee and joy over seeing the person who in your mind is your enemy turned into garbage in front of thousands of viewers, and you love it and you drink it up, and in you is growing malice and slander. Stop it. Don't keep eating that stuff. If you do, you'll be like a baby who's eating trash. Don't do it. There's news programs that are like this. There's whole sections of the mall that are strategically designed to make you envy the plastic mannequin. Do you know what I'm saying? There she is in her splendor. She's shaped so fine. The clothes look so good. She doesn't even have a head. But you don't see that. All you see is this great body. You say, I want that body. There's no feet on there or hands. But they've designed it in a way. And now you're feeling so insecure. Like your body isn't right because you don't look like that. Stay away. In general, I would say anything that you consume, whether it's on the internet or real life or with friends of yours who come over or relationships with people who speak about what life means in your presence over and over again, any one of these activities that encourages you to compare yourself to other people. There was an article that was written this summer about Facebook, and the title was very simply, Facebook Makes Us Sadder and Less Satisfied. It was done by a group of researchers from the University of Michigan. They did concrete study, and they found that the engaging in this kind of social media led to social comparison, where you just felt worse about yourself compared to these false images of other people. Any activity that puts you in that place of looking at others and feeling worse about yourself, at looking at the world around you and letting the world tell you who you are and what counts for success. Listen, stop consuming that. It's terrible for you, and it will make you do the opposite of grow into salvation. This is why Peter tells his readers to rid themselves of all those things. That phrase, rid yourself, is much weaker than it is in Greek. In Greek, it's this word that means tear away or cut off, like you would lop off a part of your body that you didn't want anymore. Flee it. Run away from it. It's no good for you. Instead, this is where I want you to see with clarity. The potential for you and me to take this image and grow comes here. Instead of all of that, long for pure spiritual milk. This is where the image focuses us to the one thing that's good for us, and it's meant to do that. There's only one thing that the baby needs, and the truth about the deep longings inside of every infant is that that longing drives them toward milk and milk alone. And I want to tell you one more thing you can learn about yourself from this image. You believe there are lots of things that will satisfy the deep and very, very strong yearnings that are inside of you, but there's only one thing. Every one of us was made like that. There are some who have not tasted that the Lord is good, and they know the deep yearning inside of their soul, and they want to know what will satisfy it. I hope that you're connected to people like that in your life. Some of us might think, oh, it's bad if we have friends or people who are close to us, or even spouses or family members who are not Christians. It's not bad. God puts you close to those people so that maybe through you, they could be shown the goodness of God. If you long deep down inside for this satisfaction, this text and this image tells us there's one thing that will satisfy you, and it is the pure spiritual milk. So that raises the question, what is this milk, and where do I get it? You know? Show me the source, and I'm rooting around for it. You know what I'm saying? You seeing the baby? I know you are. Where does it come from, and what is it? Yes, I love it. High five. She said scriptures. This phrase, spiritual milk, sounds sort of fancy. As I said earlier, milk is often a phrase for teaching. The Greek word that's translated spiritual is not pneumatikos, which is one word. You know the word pneuma or pneumatic. You've heard that before, air. No, it's logikos. The beginning of that word, logi, means it has to do with words. One other way to translate this would be the pure rational milk. The milk that comes with a set of propositions, ideas that are meant to shape your understanding. And what Peter believed very plainly is that all of the people who could say, I have tasted that the Lord is good, are people who at one time or another have heard something of the gospel, of the good news that brings people to life. This is not conjecture on my part. If you read the first chapter of this letter, you'll see that there in verse 22, Peter says, by the word which you were born anew by the word of Christ. The word of God, which is a living and enduring word, this is the word of the gospel, has brought you to life. And every person who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good is a person who somewhere heard the good news that Jesus loves me, this I know. That God saw me as his enemy, and instead of pushing me away, he gave himself for me. That God loves me more than I could ask or imagine, and that he laid down his life so that I, myself, could have a true life. Do some of you remember the day when you first heard that word? Yes or no? That Peter believed that all who came to life would have come to life after hearing that word. And what he knew with deep conviction from his own experience, if you think about Peter's life, is that the only way to grow is to be a person who regularly feeds upon God's word. And it is, in one sense, as simple as that. All of the other things that you can feed upon, which will teach you lies about yourself, are bad for you. And the one thing that you're meant to feed upon, which will help you grow, just like milk makes a baby grow, is the Word of God, which is the gospel and the good news. Listen now. If you don't drink milk as an infant, you won't live. And if this image is meant to be taken seriously, it means if you are not regularly feeding upon God's word, you won't live as a follower of Christ. You'll wither up and you'll just pass on. You won't be there. You will have no life. Do you know this? Some of you, yes? I'm not going to try to convince you of it. I'm going to tell you a story. I had a text message about a month and a half ago from a young man who comes to this church, and he said, I want to meet with you. I have something important to talk to you about discipleship. I'd not met with him before. He said the word discipleship, so I couldn't weasel out of it. And then I also suggested, would you meet me at Mr. Pizza Slice? Have you ever been there? Yeah, the worst that could have happened is I would have this pizza, right? So I went and sat down with this guy, and he looked at me, and the pizza was delivered, and he got right into it. This is what he said. He said, Christian, my life was hard. Jesus came and saved me. I was so excited to be a Christian and to be walking with him, and it was absolutely wonderful. But then life has come against me. There are people in my life who make it hard for me to follow Christ. There are situations that make it really difficult for me to stay faithful. The internet is there, and it ruins me. And the people that I work with make it so hard for me not to get angry and sin. It's really hard to be a disciple. I heard from someone that at some point in your life, you had it really hard. And what I want to know is, how did you make it? How did you not give up? I want to grow as a disciple. How did you do that? And I was like, you know, this lunch, the worst thing about this lunch is this pizza, because I get to talk to this guy. It was so awesome to be asked that question. And I immediately knew the answer, and it was so simple. I could say it to him in one sentence. What you need to do is start feeding upon God's word every day. It's not fancy, but that's what you need to do. He looked at me and he said, I remember when I first became a Christian, how much I read scripture and how great it was. But I loved it, but I got out of the habit. Can you give me some more guidance than that? And I said, yes. Now listen, I'm not just telling this story to tell you a story about something that happened, but this advice that I gave him is for you as well. What I said to him was, connect your scripture reading to a good addiction. For me, it's coffee. You drink coffee too? People are going to start thinking that I pay you to laugh at my jokes. I like it, though. Every morning, I get up, I brew coffee, I have to. And what I've done is attached regular Bible reading to that practice. And what I do is this, okay? I told him this. I get up, and every day, I read the chapter of Proverbs that corresponds with the day of the month. There's 31 chapters in that very wise book. So if it's the 19th, you read chapter 19 that morning. If you forget and you miss a few days, that's okay. You get right back on track on the 22nd. And you say, oh, that's right, 22nd, and you read that chapter. And also, you read straight through the book of Psalms each day, because David, the guy who tasted and saw that the Lord was good, also had lots of days where he didn't think the Lord was good, and he wrote about it. So I told him this. Each day do that. And then my third bit of advice was to take a piece of paper, a journal, and write down where you are so the next day you can remember. And keep going like that. I asked him this morning if I could tell you this story, and yes, I got his permission in case you're wondering. I then asked him, can I report to the congregation how it's been going? It's been a little more than a month for him now, reading Psalms each day and Proverbs. And here's what he wrote. This is the experience of reading the Psalms and the Proverbs, seeing those emotional experiences of those other people of God. He wrote, it gives me a bit of relief knowing people dealt with what I'm dealing with a long time ago. This is a young man who's got very modern pressures on him, but he sees in those texts a man who experiences the same thing, but all those years ago. King Solomon has taught me a lot about patience, lust, how anger often leads to foolishness. He then goes on to write that from Psalms he's learning that David was a great warrior, but he faced more battles than just the ones in the front line. He could praise God through victory or loss. Writing about these things helps me express my feelings on what I was experiencing that day, or just writing what I think God wants me to do. This is a young man who is behaving like a little baby infant, feeding every day on pure spiritual milk. And because of that, he is growing into salvation. And what I want to put before us tonight is the entirely practical and manageable application from this text that we should be people who begin each day to feed on pure spiritual milk. Now, before I finish, I want to make it even more practical, because I know that you could go home and say, all right, pure spiritual milk, the preacher said it was in the Bible, you open up the Bible and you put your finger down in Leviticus and you start reading detailed descriptions of boils and white hairs growing out of boils and what you should do if that happens. And you're like, I don't have any of those. And then you flip over and you're in Ecclesiastes, and it's like, everything is pointless. And you're like, wow, this is really helpful. It's just what I needed. Don't do that. Pure spiritual milk, the word of God's good news. By this, Peter means those places, especially in Scripture, where the gospel is focused and put clearly, where it tells you who you are and who God is, and how you should think about yourself because of what God, in his grace and love and mercy, has decided to do for you. Places like Ephesians chapter 2, where the author says all of us were at one time dead in our trespasses and our transgressions. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved every one of us, has come and saved us and rescued us from that sin and transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to light, who's given us himself. He's called us his children. He's adopted us. He's made us his own. He's given us a rich inheritance that's beyond what anyone could ask or imagine. By grace you have been saved, and not by works, so it's not your own doing, so that you can't boast. We are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what Peter means. Passages like Romans chapter 5, the whole entire chapter, where you go there and you think, I'm pretty sure that I'm God's enemy, but the pastor told me that I should go to the Bible and read there and learn about what God has done. And there you read the astounding claim that God proved his love for us in that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. The author goes on to say, rarely will anyone die for a good man, but perhaps someone will dare to die for a good person. But God proves his love for us in that while we were yet enemies, God died for us. By grace you have been saved. Oh, you drink that up tomorrow morning, and I'm telling you, you'll start to grow. Or you might go on to Colossians, and you read something there, or 2 Corinthians, in the 5th chapter there, where Paul says you are a new creation in Jesus. Forget all the things that happened yesterday and beyond that. You are new. I'll tell you what. I am making a deal with you. All right? 5 days. I want you to try this diet out for 5 days. I want you tomorrow to go on the internet. Wait, I thought he told us the internet was miserable. Go to the website for this church, and on that website there'll be a little tab, and that will direct you toward some spiritual milk for tomorrow. And you'll click on that, and you read it in the morning. Take your time with it. Write about it. Write out while you're reading it. What does this tell me about who God is? What does this tell me about who I am? If I started to think about myself like this, how would my life change? And spend 10 minutes doing that. And then you see what happens tomorrow. Don't give up after one day, okay? The next day, there'll be another one. And we'll do this for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Not Saturday, okay? Don't go there on Saturday. You're not going to find any milk there. 5 days. Is that right? Can we do that? And Matt, can you tell us what to look for on the internet?
There'll be a box with a glass of milk.
You hear that? There's going to be a milk box, okay? And you're going to click on that, and there's going to be some pure spiritual milk for you. And what I want you to do is, you ready for this? Is drink it up. Before you get there, don't pretend you're not exactly where you are in life, okay? If right now you feel like you're a failure, or that God couldn't possibly love you, let that feeling be right there in your heart when you start to read. Don't try to pretend. You don't have to. Be right where you are, and then read it. And maybe even this, before you read it, say, God, would you please say something to me that I need to hear? Would you please feed me? And you think of yourself as a little baby, okay? Completely new life, completely dependent upon God, and ready to trust him like the infant trusts her mom. And you watch what happens. You'll grow. You'll grow into salvation. You and I together, this church, as a community of people seeking to grow as Christ's followers, seeking to give up telling ourselves who we are, but accept instead who God has made us to be, you watch what God does with us and through us for people who don't know him yet, for this world that is so desperately hungry, that is looking every which way to find what it needs. You watch what happens. Would you do that with me? Yes. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward to continue our worship, and I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray with me. Let's do it. God, I thank you for this beautiful and instructive image that Peter gives us, this new way to think about who we are in you, newborn infants. God, I pray that for every soul in this place who has never tasted that you are good, that this would be a time where you speak to their heart through the power of your Spirit, saying, come to me and let me create you new. Let me be for you, the Father who feeds you on exactly what you need. Let me give you new life. God, if there is any person in here who's never come to know you, who's never come to know how good you are, I pray that in this moment you would be stirring their spirit through your Holy Spirit, calling them to choose in this very moment to follow you, to yield, to give up trying to do life on their own, and to become a newborn infant in your arms. For those of us who have known you for a long time, God, I pray that you would remind each one of us of how much we need you, and that you would prove in this moment, in these hours, that we can only grow as you give yourself to us. Oh, we thank you for doing that. And God, I ask that as a church all together, that we would be growing up as you give yourself to us and the truth of your good word, so that we would grow like a child feeding on its mom's milk. God, lastly, from now until Friday, I ask that many of us in here would choose to go and to feed upon the pure spiritual milk that is your word. And I ask for this in the name of Jesus Christ and for the sake of the world which you love so much and to which you've sent us. In his name we pray all together, and God's people say, amen.